Turn, if you will, in your Bibles now to Amos chapter 9, found on page 979 of your pew Bibles. Amos chapter 9, beginning with verse 11. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountain shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. As we've been working through the book of Amos, it is a book that has repeated warnings for Israel. As you recall, Israel had been guilty of thinking herself self-sufficient, thinking herself secure in the constructs of that which she deemed right worship and right religion, having established for herself high places out of a desire for convenience, even having returned to the practices of worshiping at those golden calves. Clearly, she had forgotten. Clearly, she was consumed in her sin. And as you recall, last week, we saw that God said the penalty, the judgment was coming. And it was hard to end where we did at verse 10 last week. To end on that note of God's judgment. And yet throughout the book of Amos, each of those warnings that had been given were an expression of God's love for his people, that he would discipline them, that he would warn them, that he would seek to rouse them from their sin, that they would turn from it and return to him. And yet we see time and again they continued in their sin. Now as we come to these last few verses of Amos, God holds out a promise of restoration. And so as we look at this passage this evening, we're going to look and seek to better understand that throughout our study of the book of Amos, there have been two uses used of the Lord when he speaks of the coming day of the Lord. Second, we're going to be reminded here within our passage, as we've seen earlier in passages that we've read, that God's interest goes far beyond the physical nation of Israel, but that he has people who are his from all nations, a concern for the Gentiles. And he will again remind us of that this evening, that the aim of the gospel is for the nations. And then we get a picture of the fruit produced by Christ, an abundant fruit, as we see here him using agricultural illustrations that we might better appreciate when God brings about the fulfillment of this promise, just how glorious it will be. there are several ways in which we may look at that and see his response, his answer to this promise across time. But it looks far ahead to when Christ will come again. That fruitful place that he is preparing for us who believe. So let's look at our passage here this evening. I mentioned that there are two ways that he speaks of the day of the Lord. The first is in terms of discipline and judgment. And when he often would speak in terms of the day of the Lord, it was to alert a rebellious people to the coming of judgment. That they would stop living as if there was always tomorrow, that judgment was far off, and instead would understand the dangerous place that they would find themselves in their sin. That they might utilize today, while it is today, to repent of their sin and turn back to him. That's one of the ways that the day of the Lord is spoken of. And certainly, as we have just finished up a study of Revelation, we understood that to be one part of that glorious return of Christ that would be involved in the judgment of the living and the dead. A day of dread and fear and terror to those who would not willingly bow a knee before Christ, who would continue in their sin, unrepentant in their sin, as all of their transgressions of the law of God would be laid out before them and judgment issued, and the penalty due them for their sin would be carried out. A dread day of the Lord. And yet we know from that study in Revelation that that very same day of Christ's coming is a day of great joy to those whose hope is in Christ. To those whose sins have been covered by him. For there we learned in the book of Revelation that they do not face the same prospect of being judged and found wanting. Rather, they are collected and drawn up to be with him. And their attitude of that day of the Lord is a day of celebration, a day of praising God for what he has done, what they have been the gracious, loving recipients of his mercy and grace through his Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And so as we see here in this last portion of the book of Amos, who is it that works? Who is it that changes the situation of Israel? It's God, isn't it? It is Jesus Christ himself who will bring about this glorious restoration to the people of God. He says, in that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen. We looked at that this morning, didn't we? As that promised Redeemer finally arrived, the coming of Jesus Christ, reestablishing that one who would sit upon the throne of David without end, that one who had been long hoped for would arrive in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of God. This wasn't anything that could be accomplished by the mere efforts of men, by working harder, doing better. This would be carried out by none other than God himself. Such is the love of our God for his people. Such is his faithfulness and long-suffering with us, a tarnished, sinning, rebellious, wayward people. He will do this thing. And isn't that a comfort to us to know upon whose shoulder these things rest? Because if any one of us would stop and consider ourselves, we know ourselves to be ill-equipped, ill-prepared, unable to do for ourselves what is necessary that we could ever enjoy God's good favor by anything we would undertake. We can't do it. The best that we can attempt is nothing but filthy rags. We're already tainted. We need something far superior. We need one who is sinless. We need one who is truly unblemished, who can accomplish for us what the blood of lambs and rams could never accomplish. We need Christ to do these things. And so here is God saying, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen. I will repair its breaches. Israel's getting ready to go into captivity. The walls are about to come down. The force of those nations around it are going to prove too much for her. All as fruition of what God had promised would take place due to their sin. A humbling. His judgment executed. And yet God will rebuild those walls. He will restore those walls, that fortification. He will provide that security that will be lasting. You see, Israel had sought to reinforce her walls by herself. She thought herself content and secure within those walls, and yet she was trusting in her own abilities rather than trusting in God alone. I'll repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name. You see here that God's intention goes far beyond just the people of Israel or Judah, but that God's intention is to draw those who bear his image to himself from all nations. This is how much greater the glory will be when God sends that restoration that is meaningful and lasting in Christ. This is what we look out across the world today and we see the Church of Jesus Christ in every nation, and we marvel at what He has been pleased to bring about through His Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. He is accomplishing this that is pictured here. He is showing himself full of the authority and sovereignty to march throughout any nation as its rightful king and establish his people in that place. There's still a lot of work to be done. It's not finished yet by any stretch of the imagination. But he is building his church. We've marveled over these last 15 years as we have heard reports in that young nation of South Sudan, where we have only been laboring since 2006. And yet in that period of time, God has been pleased to bring more than 3,000 men, women, and children to make profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to give up their idols and to follow Him, and to delight in gathering together every Lord's Day, some of them willing to walk miles for the opportunity to gather with their brothers and sisters in acknowledgement of their King Jesus Christ, that they might worship together, that they might experience that foretaste of heaven as they lift their voices now, singing even in their own language the psalms of God in obedience to His command. He goes on and he says in verses 13 to 15, he describes the coming of the Lord. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper." In the time that this is being written, there is something like 6 months that often fall between the harvest and the time of planting. And yet here is God saying, when I bring about restoration, when I restore these things, Israel will be so abundantly fruitful that the harvesters can't finish the harvest before it is time again to plant. Remember how God described that promised land that He was going to give to His people when He drew them out of Egypt? He described that promised land as a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet, even as we think of it as flowing with milk and honey, and then we see here a further elaboration of the kind of fruitfulness that God intends to bring about, flowing with milk and honey almost seems to pale in comparison to this description of what will be accomplished upon the back of God's promised one. Of the riches, of the fruitfulness that He will bring about. It's a beautiful picture that we see here. When the plowman shall overtake the reaper, where the treader of grapes will overcome him who sows the seed, where the mountain shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. Such is the bounty brought about by Christ. Such is the fruitfulness that the gospel, as God is pleased to use it, will bring about in that time of His restoration. This is a beautiful picture. This is a wonderful word of encouragement. This is a wonderful expression of God seeking to sustain even those who believed who would find themselves for many years within captivity. These promises would sustain. These promises would be yearned for. We looked this morning and were reminded of those faithful ones, those devout believers who regularly went into the temple of God, and they were praying for something, weren't they? They were praying for the consolation of Israel. They were praying for the redemption of Israel. Here is a picture of what motivated those prayers. They wanted the redemption of Israel that they might experience a fruitfulness that is only to be found on the other side of their being freed from sin, from captivity to sin, and made slaves of righteousness, walking in accord with the Word of God and enjoying the full benefits that He intends by His most powerful Word. He goes on and describes them this way. He says, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. They shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. This is another one of the ways that God often speaks of fruitful and blessed times for His people. They won't find themselves engaged in that frustrating task of planting fields that they'll never enjoy. You remember when God would bring their enemies into their bounds, oftentimes the Philistines would come and they would plunder them. They would take away the harvest. They would ensure that a famine would be present in the land. But not here. When God brings restoration, what is the condition of His people? But they not only will sow, but they will get to enjoy the fruits of their efforts. The fruits of their labors as God smiles upon them, as He pours out His blessing upon them and upon the land that He has given them. Now, as He has spoken to them many times of their coming captivity, we see that another one of the evidences of His blessing when it comes upon them will be that he will plant them in the land. No longer will they be easily uprooted. No longer will they be disturbed from that land. But they will put down deep root and grow in that place that he has prepared and he has provided for them. It's at this point that our minds may be drawn to Revelation 21, where we see that glorious picture of the place prepared by Christ for all those who are his. Where we will be, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is our true hope, where we will dwell for all eternity, never to be uprooted, never to be displaced, but where we will have fellowship with him forever. For that is the home, the new Jerusalem that he has prepared, where he will dwell with us. So is that glimpse given to us here. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Israel will face very difficult days and years. And these promises of a restoration will prove essential to those who will weep in Babylon, to those who would be scattered throughout the nations around them. But they would hold on to this promise that God would restore his people and establish them once again, that they are not utterly forsaken or abandoned, but he sends one who will restore, one who will make right, one who will bring about a fruitfulness unknown to us in our sin, our Redeemer and our Lord Jesus Christ, Israel's only hope. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again that even after we have seen the warnings do us for our sinfulness, Lord, you hold out this hope of restoration. You give us a glimpse into that work that only Christ could accomplish, that fruitfulness that comes through him alone, that, Lord, we too might hang our hope upon these things in him. O Lord, if there are yet sins within us that we have not repented of, Lord, if we think that we are adept at hiding sin from you, O Lord, awaken us to our folly, the foolishness of our sinful endeavors. Bring us to our knees that we might repent, and that we might enjoy your forgiveness. O Lord, continue to work in us through Christ, that, Lord, we may be fruitful in our employment to you, that our lives may attest to his work within us, that we would bear fruits of righteousness, a foretaste in this life of what ultimately will be most glorious when he comes again and all sin is done away with, and we will understand what is meant here by such abundance wrought by you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.